Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Fantastic. What a wonderful morning, hey? What a great way to start. How are you all? Good. About three people are well, that's good to know. Last time I shared, I brought a passage from John chapter 20, the morning of the resurrection. The morning Peter and John had that running race, you know, that over-competitive thing where they ran to the tomb. The morning that Mary meets Jesus, the risen Jesus, and then runs to the disciples with this message that he gives to her. Those amazing words that I focused on last time. Let me read them to you again. Jesus says to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Amazing, those words that she runs off to the disciples with. And so I want to pick up the story and see where we go, run with it and see what follows on from that, because I'm just loving John's gospel. I can't get out of it at the moment. It seems to dominate my personal devotions, and I want to share a few of my thoughts on that. So let's pick it up from verse 19 of chapter 20. It says this: "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Is that an unbelievable passage or what? I love where we went this morning. Andy had no idea what I was going to bring, but really it fit with the commissioning that we prayed for one another, the call to receive the Spirit, to be sent out in the name of Jesus. So let's look at what happened that day. It's Resurrection Sunday night. They don't know it's called Resurrection Sunday because they don't realize what's quite happened just yet. And it's evening time and the disciples are together again. You know what? It might be the first time they've been together since the moment they scarpered, since the moment they scattered when the soldiers came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And things have gone mental since the last time they were together. Things have just gone crazy since that night when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, since the night when they sat at the table together, when he broke bread and he shared with them the wine and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Things have just been crazy, but now they're together again. And they're remembering. Maybe they got together to remember. Some of the last words of Jesus would have been, "Just get together, guys. Break bread, have wine, and remember me." So maybe they're trying to do that. Maybe they're trying to remember Jesus and all that he's done. But things are far, far different than the last time they met. The doors are locked. There is no celebration. Jesus, their friend, is dead. And now his body is missing. And Mary, their friend Mary, has gone a bit loopy. She keeps talking about this event in the garden where she saw a gardener and then he turned into Jesus and then he gave her this message that she brings to them, and it's all gone a bit weird. And we're told the disciples are in fear. That's the Greek word for freaking the heck out. They are so, so freaked out. They're particularly freaked out by the fact that the Jews are interested in them. Maybe they're fearful that the Jews might round them up as the followers of Christ. Maybe they're worried that one day they'll find themselves nailed to a cross, and so they hide away in this room. And worst of all, by now they know that the Jewish authorities will have found out that the body of Christ is not in the tomb. The stone is rolled away and the body is missing. And they're probably the chief suspects when it comes to tomb raiding. Full of fear, proper scared, pooing their pants. Then Jesus turns up. Jesus appears. Now this is amazing, because the locks don't undo. The door does not open. I know we're all about open doors, but this is not one of them things. The doors are shut, but yet Jesus is in the room. Instantaneously, miraculously, incredibly, Jesus appears. I don't know if you've had those occasions where you're a bit scared. Maybe you're having some friends around and you've told some spooky stories when you were a kid. And it feels like any slight movement, any breeze of wind against the tent, any little like sound of an owl or an animal outside and you're freaking out inside. Well, imagine these guys, they are full of fear already. And then suddenly, boom, in an instant, there's a man stood amongst them. They are utterly, utterly freaking out. Now, this would tip me over the edge. You know what I mean? I'd be so fearful. I'd be like, boom, it's all done. Fainting, passed out, gone. And you know they're freaking out because the first words of Jesus give us an insight. What does he say? He says, peace be with you. And you wonder if the words of Jesus have an instant impact. When he says, peace. Whether their hearts, like the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus commanded the waves be still, are just instantly stilled. Peace be with you. I reckon his words work, you know. When Jesus speaks, things happen. And so Jesus says, peace be with you. And then so from being completely and utterly fearful and scared, they are in an instant at peace. And they're like, okay. Back in the room. Everything's okay. Peace be with you. And peace ascends. Now, here is where I want a bit more. Here is where I want John to unpack it a little bit. Give us a few more details about what's going on. When the peace comes, when the peace of Christ comes, does anybody say anything? Or are they all just overwhelmed and they just look and they stare? As peace fills their hearts and they're like, full of peace. Like, what goes on there? Does anyone ask any questions? Does anybody sort of say anything? Or do they even move? We have no idea. Or are they simply overwhelmed like rabbits in headlights? We have no idea. We move to verse 20. After this, he said, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. After this, after the peace of God, after Jesus appears in the room with them and calls down peace upon their hearts, he then shows them his hands and his side. Like, this is incredible, guys. This is an important story for us to look at. Jesus holds out his hands to his disciples, stretches out his hands, and I imagine the disciples, full of peace, begin to crowd round their Savior, their friend, their Lord, and look upon his hands, and they see the wounds of his sacrifice. They see where the nails have pierced his hands, and they just look in awe and wonder. And Jesus said, that's not it. That's not all. And maybe he lifts up his tunic, and I'm not going to do that. You don't want to see that. But he shows them his side. And they all go in and they're having a look and they're amazed. And he says, this is where the soldiers pierced my side with a spear. And they are just overwhelmed. Did anyone dare to touch? Did anyone dare to stretch out their hand and touch the hand of Christ? Did anyone ask any questions like, did it hurt? You know, you imagine Peter would say something stupid like that. Like, was it painful? We have no clues, but the wounds of Christ speak powerfully in that instant. It's interesting because I've always been told this, you know, when our bodies rise from the dead, we've sung about it this morning as part of the creed. When our bodies rise from the dead, our bodies will be perfect, I was told. You know, any deformities, any disabilities, any infirmities will be restored. We will have perfect bodies. I won't need glasses anymore. And those with ginger hair will have beautifully blonde locks. We will be restored. We will be healed. We will be made perfect. But here is the risen Jesus, and he wears the marks of his suffering. His body is not restored. His body is not made perfect. But Jesus doesn't want his wounds healed. They're his glory. Like the proudest tattoo. like his prize, his crown, his splendor. He doesn't want them to be removed. He wants everybody to see the marks of his suffering. And he delights to show his disciples. He stretches out his hand. He's like, look what I did for you. Look where I went for you. And Jesus delights one day to show us in heaven. I can't wait for my turn to stand before the risen Jesus and have him stretch out his hands and say, look what I did. He delights to show us his wounds. That's the queue in heaven I'll be in. I don't mind waiting tens of years, tens of thousands of years to have my moment with Christ when he shows me the wounds of his suffering. And we're told this, that the disciples are overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You know, but that doesn't come when the peace of Christ comes. It comes when they see the wounds of his suffering. It's almost like they fully recognize who he is when they see the marks upon his hand and the marks upon his side. Maybe it's only then that they realize that this is the Christ that was nailed to the cross. This is the Christ, their friend and savior, who now stands before them. Maybe it's then that they knew he was real. Maybe it's then that they knew he just wasn't a ghost, that he was risen from the dead, and they are overwhelmed and overjoyed. I'd just like to be in that moment for a moment. Wouldn't you like to be there just to fly on the wall and witness what is happening? It's incredible. And then Jesus says again, peace be with you. Now, when he says it a second time, you know something's going to happen. Because the first time when he brought peace, he's just about to reveal the marks of his suffering. Second time, you know something is kicking off again. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Boom. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Get your mind around that. Just as the Father has sent Jesus, Jesus is sending them. That is massive. That is unbelievable, that the mission of God, the mission that God gave his only son is giving now to his disciples, that is staggeringly big. Staggeringly big. Now here's the Trinity in play. We're going to bring in the Holy Spirit in the moment. But here right now, Jesus is saying, the Father has a mission that he gave to me, and now I'm giving to you, and the Spirit is to come. The Trinity is a beautiful thing. The Trinity is missional, and we are getting it in full bloom. This is massive. The mission of God given to Jesus, now given to the disciples. Jesus said he was all about his Father's business. He said that from being a kid. I'm all about my Father's business. Now Jesus, the Son, is saying, now you be all about my Father's business. Now you be about my Father's business. And this, these marks, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. The Father's business, Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And now Jesus is saying to the disciples, your job now is to seek and to save the lost. Your job now is to make known the fullness of the Father's love. Your job now is to make known that there is peace between man and God. And these, the marks of the cross, is what you can share about. You bear witness to my life. You bear witness to my death. Now you bear witness to my resurrection. And you even get to talk about the forgiveness of sins. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. Jesus is giving them the gift, the job of fulfilling his mission, the mission that God had given to him. Jesus was saying, yours is the mission of reconciliation. Get your mind around that. Peace be with you, now it's over to you. Peace be with you, now off you go. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on his disciples. They're in close because they've all been looking at his hands and his side. They're all gathered and surrounded. Every eye watches the risen Jesus. And now he breathes upon them. He comes closer. They feel his breath upon their faces. Now that's a weird thing. Let's be honest. If someone breathes in your face, it's not overly appreciated. But this breath is outstanding. This breath is beautiful. See, the word here for breathed upon them is not found anywhere else in the whole of New Testament scripture. You can't find it. I can't find it. But what it comes from is the same sort of root that you find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Let me read it to you. And the Lord God formed man from dust, from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. That breathed into his nostrils. Jesus is almost forming them afresh. He's breathing the breath of life upon them. They would have known what it was to fully live in that moment as the Holy Spirit falls upon them, enters them. This is what life and life to the full was all about. They received the Holy Spirit, the helper from heaven, the Trinity in action, God's mission through Jesus now revealed to them. And then the Holy Spirit is welcomed in to help them. The one who would live with them, lead them and guide them, teach them and remind them, encourage them and inspire them and empower them. How awesome is it that Jesus breathes life upon them? The life of God for the mission of God. But let's step back a second. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They're not in a conference. They're not on a Sunday morning where they've got an anointed guy, a preacher in to share some word. They're in the upper room. And the doors are locked. And only minutes before, they were so fearful and freaked out that they had no idea what was going to happen to them. Jesus breathes life, not into the fearless, not into the most courageous, not into the most strong, not into the most passionate, not into the most sorted guys, but into a group of disciples who are utterly fearful for their lives. Jesus chooses not the best, but those he wants to use for his mission. And I think that's good news for me. He doesn't just choose the sorted. And what's greater still is this isn't just a one-time mandate. This isn't just something of a beautiful moment in time that is never to be replicated. I believe the mission and the mandate that Jesus came to give to his disciples is something for each and for all of us. It's for you and it's for I. We are called to this same mission of the Father, the mission of God. Jesus sends us out in the same way. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, you'll have heard these words before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, formed again, formed afresh. Almost like Genesis chapter 2 again, formed afresh. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We too have got the ministry of reconciliation. We too are supposed to tell people that there is peace between God and us. We too are supposed to witness to the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We too are to continue the mission of God. The same mission given to Jesus. Now, you thought your job was hard. Maybe you're going to go from here and sit down at your desk and you've got a whole big to-do list. But you've also got the very job that Jesus got. It's a big task. But those he calls, he equips. And he equips as he breathes upon you life. As he breathes upon you and anoints you with the Holy Spirit. His Spirit poured out for all flesh, not for a select few. God is not impartial, whatever the word is, when it comes to the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is poured out on all flesh. The mission of God is the mission for all people. Charles Spurgeon says this incredibly difficult to take online. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. A missionary or an imposter. Now that's tough to hear. Unless we gather around the idea that we are called, regardless of our position, regardless of our gifting, to the mission of God. And I pray this is true for all of us. I believe that God has laid this upon my heart. I remember when Gordon Hickson came and he shared at prayer day, and he said about when he was at university at Cambridge, there was a revival amongst his peers that saw loads of them won for Christ, and great men were in his year. You know, the likes of Nicky Gumbel and Nicky Lee and Ken Costa and all these uber elites went on to create this awesome move of God called Alpha and various different things. But as I heard Gordon Hickson, I liked it. I was praising God for it. But at the same time, I was like, Lord, why did you choose the uber elite? Like, why did you choose the best of Cambridge, the wealthy and the educated, the smart? What about the least and the lost that you've laid upon my heart? Surely if God can breathe upon any, then he can breathe upon those guys that I know who are just coming into faith, who are just learning the ropes of what it means to serve the mission of God. Lord, where is it among those guys who might the world might say are nothing and have nothing? When the Holy Spirit is breathed upon us and life is instilled, we are given the mission of Jesus, the same mission he received from God. So what do I say to you today? Draw close again to Jesus. Come close to him. Let him breathe upon you. Let his life be in you. Receive the Spirit of God this morning. The Spirit of God for his mission. The Spirit of God for the mission of God. Come close and let him breathe upon you. I don't know what your role is at the message. You might think you're not an upfront guy. You might find yourself working in the offices and wondering where you fit in the mission. We are all called to the mission of God. We are all called to be reconcilers, to talk about the experiences we have, to talk about God who's won our hearts, to talk about the resurrection life of Jesus, to talk about peace between us and God, to talk about the fullness of his love. You don't have to be a great orator. You don't have to be in Andy's super evangelist group. This is a mission that each one of us have. And it's something that comes with a great anointing from God. A spirit that is laid upon each of us, regardless of our position, regardless of our education, regardless of what we've achieved. And I thank God for it. I thank God for it, and I pray it would burn in our hearts. So let me pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that the mission of God runs right the way through the Trinity. How incredible, God, that you would let us in on your mission, that you'd call us your people, that you'd mandate us with your purposes. Father, I pray that you would draw us close to you, that you would breathe upon us afresh today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit for the sake of your name, for the sake of your mission. We need you, Lord. Without you, we can't do it. We recognize our weaknesses. We recognize our inability. Send your Spirit, Father. Send your Spirit, Jesus. Anoint us afresh. Send us out. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.